this week at Hope Point.
Psalm 77, 17, your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock. And so that's always been the great marker in the Old Testament. Whenever God's people needed to be reminded of did their Savior love them, they would look back at the Exodus when God parted the waters and freed them. And of course, you know that the church and believers for 21 centuries after Jesus rose from the dead, we look back and we look at our Exodus out of sin, out of guilt, out of condemnation, out of hell. And of course, all of that occurred. Our Exodus occurred at the cross.
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen to what Richard has to say to us from God's holy word.
Obviously, last week was a great Sunday at Hope Point, the most exciting Sunday of the year for any church in this city and around the world. On Friday, before Easter, I received a text from a really good friend of mine, a fellow worshiper here. And this is what he said: I'm experiencing so much pain in my life right now. I'm having a hard time remembering it's Easter weekend. It seems like everyone I know is so excited about Easter, and I just feel numb. And I appreciated that text so much. I appreciated the fact that he had the courage to be that honest, and he knew that that's exactly what I wanted. But even more importantly than that, that's exactly what God wanted from him, to be honest about exactly what he was feeling and his fears and his hurts. I'm not surprised at all that somebody would write like that. In fact, I think if maybe a fourth of the church last Sunday would have said, how do they feel? They probably would have expressed a pretty deep pain similar to his. And God longs for everybody to be honest about that pain. I've had some time during my time away healing up to do a little extra reading. And this book I've really enjoyed, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, the subtitle, Discovering the Grace of Lament, written by a guy named Mark. I don't really know how to pronounce that. It doesn't even look like a real name. It looks like an accident where a bunch of letters crashed into each other, and that's his name. But I think I did check it out. I think his name is Vrogop. That's the best I can do. And much of what I'm going to say this morning is from that book. So if you pick up the book, and I hope you do, you're going to say, Rich, you really used him a lot, didn't you? And yes, I did. And I'm grateful that he wrote out of his own sorrow the biblical path to lament. If you want to have a working definition of lament, it would simply be expressing your sorrow to God in prayer, and then moving from expressing sorrow to humbly expressing trust that God would help you in the midst of your pain. The Bible wants you to lament. The Bible teaches you how to lament. And I can tell you this, if you don't grasp the concept of lamenting when you're in pain, whatever your pain is right now, it'll be 10 times that in a year from now. If you don't know how to lament, your sorrow will turn to silence, separation, bitterness, and anger. If you want to know how important lament is, all you got to do is read the book of Psalms. Right in the middle of your Bible, if you've not been in church a long time, write it almost in the middle of your Bible. The book of Psalms is the second largest book of the Bible. 150 chapters. And one-third of the entire book is dedicated to lament. This is Israel's songbook. And a third of it is about sorrow in the life of those who love the Lord. The Psalms of Lament are vital to the Christian life because they help us put words to our feelings. Got all of these stirrings, doubt, despair in your body, your soul. And then you read one of these Psalms of Lament and you say, He knows how I feel. And it's the beginning of liberation. God packed the Psalms with lament because they're vital to the Christian life. And a third of Israel's songbook are people crying out to God in pain and working their way to hope. And you look at the songbook that Israel used and you compare it with where the contemporary church is and you say, if I can say anything, I know this, that it feels like we are afraid in the contemporary church to sing our pain to God and lament. A third of every song that Israel sung was about their pain, and it seems like we're uncomfortable in the church teaching about pain and talking about pain and singing about pain. We so much want to rush to the victory, we deny a lot of people, even ourselves, the chance to heal by talking about pain. But let me tell you this, our world is so filled with hurt and grief and pain, and certainly a way that I've never seen in my 64 years, that if we don't open our doors to grieving people and allow our teaching and our praying and our small groups and our singing to be filled with lament, we're going to be so limited in the people that we can reach. But when the world knows that the church is unafraid for somebody to come in here brokenhearted and expressing their grief, you'll see people come out of the shadows to come into this place when we are willing to be honest about how painful the world can be. I have a lot of, just like yourself, a lot of levels of friendship over the years, and I value all of them, but they are different levels of friendship. There are some people that the conversations are always casual, and that's fine. And there's some that I know I can go deep with, but I remember one time I miscalculated a friend, and I really just opened up my heart in full transparency, and I could tell that I just totally frightened him. We had been friends a long time. But he wanted to rush so quickly to say, it's going to be all right. It just shut me down. I didn't feel honored and valued by my pain. Actually, I felt embarrassed that I had been so vulnerable with somebody who was so uncomfortable with what I was doing. So I can tell you, if we're not comfortable expressing our sorrow to God through prayer and singing and sharing with one another, there's no way that we can ever be of great benefit to a hurting world that wants the safety of sharing their brokenness with us. Our tendency is to rush healing. We become uncomfortable, and so we say trite things, and we say unhelpful things, trying to rush people to a place of healing. But you need to know there are many griefs in this world that there is no quick solution for. And that's all right, because it's true. And we need to let people lament that, and we need to lament that. I've had wonderful nurses over the past 5 weeks, and one day I was telling my home health care nurse a little bit about my relationship with the Lord and how exciting God's work was here at Hope Point. And I invited her. I said, we would just love to have the opportunity to sit with you, sing with you, if you would come. And she said, I've closed the door to God about 15 years ago. And it was a strong answer. It wasn't offensive. It just was, I knew she meant that. And by God's grace, I didn't rush to an answer. I just said, anything you want to tell me about that? What, 15 years ago? And she began to cry. And she gave birth to a baby, born with a tumor that covered most of the side of his face. And the baby only lived 7 days. And she knew the baby was going to be born with this tumor. But that's what gave her hope, all the time to pray, all the months to pray. And all of that praying, and the baby still died. And she shut the door on God at that point. And there I was in my driveway watching this nurse just weep and weep and weep. And I think there would have been a time years ago where I would have just tried to, you know, rush or, you know, spin the little hard drive in my brain. What can I say that's helpful? And I just cried with her. And I said, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And then I asked her if I could pray. And I just thank Jesus for his love for that little boy. Amen. It's important in our teaching and our sharing and our singing that we allow people to grieve without rushing to an answer. Does that mean that it's wrong to sing celebrative songs in this church? Absolutely not. Jesus said there is so much to celebrate about his greatness and his love and his wisdom, his power. He said if all 8 billion people in the world chose to never sing again, the very rocks of earth would cry out to God in praise. There's that much celebration that needs to take place about the greatness of Christ. In fact, the Bible says if all of the deeds of Jesus were recorded, were written down, there would not be enough books in all the world to tell about what Jesus did in his ministry. So yes, this is to be a house of worship, a house of celebration, but it has to be combined with lament. It has to be combined with giving people the freedom to say, I'm hurting. And we say, I'm hurting in song. I'm hurting. We say that in community groups. We say that in conversations around the coffee area. We give people the right, as the Bible does, to say, I'm hurting. And so the pattern for lament in the Bible is the heartbroken worshiper expresses his sorrow, confusion, and says some pretty wild things in almost every psalm of lament. And then he pauses, and then he shifts gears and exercises his will based on the revelation of God and the work of God in his life. He exercises his will and says, I'm going to focus on what I know about God to try to turn that sorrow into trust. I want to look for today. There are many psalms. I told you a third of all the 150 psalms are lament. We're going to look at Psalm 77. And I just want to make one point about it. And here's the point. No matter what is happening in your life, keep talking to God. That's the point. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. And when I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands. So lament begins by turning from where you are, turning to God and praying. Because in all likelihood, prior to that prayer, you've just been sitting around thinking about how awful things are, thinking that there's no hope. But there's a whole world of difference between that and praying. So lament begins with turning and begin talking to God. This guy's in serious pain. He's going to tell you how much pain he's in as we go through it. But the one thing that you're going to see that he does, he never stops talking to God in this psalm of lament. A lot of times, you know, you'll be walking around the house and you might be murmuring, you might be thinking, you might be worrying, but you're not praying. Never, no matter what, never stop praying to God. That's what you're going to learn from the Psalms of Lament. And keep talking to God, because here's the deal. Whenever you're talking to God and anything that's coming out of your mouth, you're talking to God in a very special way. You're in the presence of God. And he is your creator. He's your sustainer. All life and energy come from him. And so when you're talking to God, you're with him. And he alone has the power to heal you. So keep talking to God, because that's where the power is. And I want to tell you a very important thing about lament. It takes a lot of faith to pray a prayer of lament, because everything within you has already had that conversation about doubting God, doubting his interest in your life, doubting maybe your perception of his control of your circumstances. So it takes a lot of faith to talk to a God that you may have for months or years doubted. To pray a prayer of lament is a tremendous step of faith. And you're not going to know the right words. And that's why the Psalms of Lament in the Bible are so important. Because a lot of times when you can't think of anything to say, you just pray along with the hurting person in the psalm. And here's the rules with lament. Be respectful to God, but be absolutely honest about how you're feeling. You can be respectful and still tell him, as this psalmist does, I don't even feel like you're nearby anymore. Prayerful lament is better than silence. Immeasurably better than silence. Inaccurate words spoken to God. Unclear thoughts spoken to God are far better than being silent. Here's what the author says in his book. Giving God the silent treatment is the ultimate manifestation of unbelief. Despair lives under the hopeless resignation that God doesn't care, he doesn't hear, and nothing is ever going to change. People who believe this stop praying and they give up. Doubts are handled best by putting words to them. Your assessment of the situation is going to be wrong, because obviously you don't know the details. You don't know the much of the before, maybe 100 years before God was doing something, 100 years later what God's going to do. So your assessment of the situation is it's always going to be inaccurate. So we're always going to pray imperfectly, and that's the heart of lament. You're voicing to God imperfect, unfinished, incomplete thoughts. The psalmist, this heartbroken worshiper in verse 2, he basically feels that nothing is happening when he prays. I stretched out untiring hands and there was no comfort. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. The very memory of God causes him to groan. It's not to be comforted. I meditated and my spirit grew faint. So the more that he thought about God and dwelled on God, the weaker that he got. And that's the process of lament. It's a long process. And there are many days where when you're lamenting, it'll feel like this burden is never going to be relieved. But remember what we said a minute ago. This is the rule of lament. No matter what is going on in your life, never stop talking to God. That's what it means to lament. So the writer basically says his prayers are not working. And what he's going to discover, what we all discover in life, is there are so many griefs in life, they just don't have an immediate solution. Grief is like a wild animal, and it takes forever to tame it. But no matter what is going on in your life, never stop talking to God. Then this writer, if you want to know how despairing he is, listen to these six questions that he asked God. Psalm 77, beginning with verse 6. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, and so now he's going to ask God six questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? That's what frustration, failure, rejection, opposition, loss will do to you. It'll drive you to that level of despair. But I love again what the author says. No matter what is going on in your life, you keep wrestling, keep struggling, and keep praying. When I read those questions that the psalmist asked, you know what I said to myself? I don't think he really thinks this. This is what it means to have the freedom to lament in the presence of God. You say things that are not accurate, but you're just saying how you feel. But remember, no matter where you are in life, what you need to do is at least express those feelings, though inaccurate, express them to God instead of become silent. Your doubts are handled a lot better by putting words to them. If you simply let doubts lay in your heart unspoken, they'll be like a poison that'll spread throughout your life. Prolonged silence will kill your soul. But if you keep talking to God and keep reading his word, your lament eventually will take a positive turn. But if you just tell God, I'm not going to talk to you anymore, I can tell you that's far worse than the pain that originally started your grieving. And that nurse in my driveway had the courage to say that. She said, I did shut the door 15 years ago to God, but every door that I tried to open since then has been the wrong choice. So the psalmist here needs to remember who God is, and this is where lament turns to comfort. Then I thought, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles long ago. I will consider all of your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. So this is a choice of the will. I'm going to think about all the ways that God has moved in history, in the Bible, among all of his people, and even in my life. I'm going to remember what he's done. So the reason why this is important, remember we said lament starts with expressing to God how you feel, but that's going to be inaccurate. Here we start to get objectively who God is, what he's done in history. And so he begins to remember the beautiful ways that God has acted for his on behalf of his people. Then he talks about God's character. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles and you display your power among the peoples. So when he says that God is holy, he reminds himself that God is incapable of doing wrong. So God will disappoint us. God will be mysterious to us. God will allow confusion to come in our life, but it is impossible for God to do wrong to us because he's holy. He cannot even think about wrong in his head and his heart. And this begins to build up trust in the psalmist's life. Let me tell you something. Here's what you learn from the Psalms of Lament. God gives you permission to grieve, but he does not give you permission to wander aimlessly forever in your grief. You got to start anchoring that grief back into the Word of God, your memories of the deeds of God, and let that sorrow begin to turn to trust. About 2 weeks after I got home from the hospital, a friend of mine, that Lisa and I met, her husband and her, Steve and Susan, we met them at seminary 40 years ago. And they both have their earned doctorates. His is in the New Testament, hers is in Old Testament. And they were missionaries in Eastern Europe, and now they've been teaching for many years at Canadian Bible Baptist Seminary. So she just has written a great commentary on the book of Habakkuk, which that whole book is about trusting God when you don't know what he's doing. The righteous will live by faith, trust. That's what the whole book's about. And so it was a very interesting thing that she wrote to me, how she was praying for me. She said, I'm praying that you will have joy knowing that Jesus is working with purpose. And she based it on John chapter 9, verse 3, where somebody came to Jesus and said, see that blind man over there, Jesus? What did he do wrong that caused him to be blind? And Jesus said, nothing. Nothing that he did, nothing his parents did. And then Jesus said, this is why he's blind. John 9, 3, this illness happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus said, this illness has purpose. And you talk about when you're lamenting and you move from sorrow to hope, it's when you begin to stop and pause and look at what are the good things I know that are true right now. And so I just want to share with you what I wrote back to Susan and Steve up in Canada. Six things that I've seen God doing that cause my lament to be filled with hope. Number one, I'm alive. We had somebody in the medical field say that somebody went much younger than me, went exactly what I went through, the emergency surgery for a perforated colon followed by pneumonia, 35 years old, and they died. And so I'm alive. And it's all because of this verse right here in Hebrews 9, 27. It is appointed for men to die once and after that to face judgment. I'm alive because of the sovereign will of God. He appointed me to live and he appointed me to stay alive. He appointed a surgeon to keep me alive and he appointed antibiotics to keep me alive. Second thing I'm grateful for is 21st century medical care in America. This is why my lament is filled with hope. I live in the 21st century. I live in a Western country. I live in America. And go to a hospital. I'm pumped full of many kinds of antibiotics. And when I'm hurting, I just press a button and the nurse comes in and gives me anything I want to relieve the pain. I go home. I have a house, a bed, a pillow, an incredible wife. So my lament is filled with hope because of 21st century medical care. Number three, I'm healing very quickly. The human body is amazing, not only in its original design, but its ability to recover after it's all bammed up. I mean, I came home and don't need to get too much of an explanation, but there was a lot of healing that needed to be done. And Lisa just 3 meals a day, as much protein as I could eat, as much meat as I could eat, eggs as I could eat. And we just saw that wound almost like, it felt like we were watching it every night come together. That protein energized all those whatever cells are working and poof. So I praise God for the ability of the body to recover. Number four, why is my lament filled with hope? Because of opportunities to witness. And you're with a nurse 12 hours. There's a lot to talk about. I remember one of the nurses came in and she was talking to Lisa and me, and she said she saw a picture, or she showed us a picture. She was in a terrible car wreck about 6 months ago. And she should have died. There was nothing left of the car. She had a broken leg, and that's it. And so I asked her, if you would have died that night, I said, I'm so grateful you're alive. If you would have died that night, would God have accepted you into his heaven? And she said, I think so. And I've learned this from some people in this church, what to say at that point. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, I think so. Where does that rank? She said, about a 7 or an 8. I said, well, we're talking about the next 5, 10, 20 million years of your life. you think or would you like to know? And then I shared this verse. 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. I said, when your trust is truly in Jesus Christ, everything that he possesses is given to you in terms of qualifying you for heaven. You can know. The fifth thing that causes my lament to be filled with praise is time to rest and reflect. There's no way in a million years I would ever have chosen this, and I really don't like it at all. I miss a lot of things physically that I've been doing I can't do for a while. But when God makes you lie down in green pastures, the green pastures, there's some good things in those green pastures. I've had time to read. Dean and I, we left. We began working on a project that I really wanted to get done. I've had a vision for it for a long time. And when we looked at the last time we'd been in that project folder 3 years ago, and church just got busy. So I had time to do that. And of course, a great time with Lisa. It hadn't been all great. We have filed for divorce 5 times in these 5 weeks, but I think we're gonna make it. But it has been so good for us, so good for us. And then finally, the nations. My love for the nations has increased so much, or it's increased more. Because when I think about how much I suffered, and yet how much care and comfort I received, I think about all of the poor in the world, the poor in the inner city here in Spartanburg. So many people are suffering. And I mean, even here in this city, there are children who don't have a bed. They sleep on a concrete floor. When they're sick, they're on a concrete floor. And overseas, it's just multiply that by hundreds of times. And I just begin thinking, God, I hope this church and my life will be changed by this whole incident, that I'll forever remember how much the poor, the gospel poor and the physically poor, their lives can be changed with a church that goes and prays and sends people to the hard parts of the world. Let me close with this. Of all the things we need to remember when we lament to turn our sorrow into praise, it's the great act of God we call redemption. Where did God do something so marvelous that it's undeniable that he loves his people? The psalmist gets there in Psalm 77. He says to God, with your mighty arm, you redeemed your people. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. So he's talking now about the Exodus when Israel was being chased by the Egyptian army. And God really literally moved heaven and earth to save this nation with a mighty storm and wind. Psalm 77, 17, your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock. And so that's always been the great marker in the Old Testament. Whenever God's people needed to be reminded of did their Savior love them, they would look back at the Exodus when God parted the waters and freed them. And of course, you know that the church and believers for 21 centuries after Jesus rose from the dead, we look back and we look at our Exodus out of sin, out of guilt, out of condemnation, out of hell. And of course, all of that occurred. Our Exodus occurred at the cross. On Good Friday, I wrote more than this, but this will be an abbreviation of it. The title of my article that I posted on Facebook was, how in the world can we call it Good Friday? This is some of my answers. It is a Good Friday because our guilt has been transferred to the cross and Christ's goodness has been transferred to us. It is a Good Friday because Jesus said, it is finished. Everything you need to be accepted by God and welcomed into heaven has been done. The crucified Savior is now a resurrected King. No one who turns to Him will be turned away. Every sin confessed to Him will be washed away. Every heart that is open to Him will be filled by Him. It is a Good Friday because Jesus was perfectly faithful to the mission that He came for. And if He was faithful to come suffer for all sin, He will faithfully return to triumph over all evil. It is indeed a Good Friday.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.